Good morning. It's good to be reminded of the work of Compassion around the world and our partnership as a church with them. You may not know that Compassion actually had its roots as an organization back during the Korean War. In 1950, the North Korea, supported by Chinese and Soviet Union forces, invaded South Korea, and that was the beginning of the war. The UN responded with a coalition, and that coalition, 88% of that coalition were American soldiers. And so there was a pastor, an evangelist from Chicago named Reverend Everett Swanson, who in 1952 believed that these soldiers probably needed to hear the message of God's hope and the good news about Jesus and of salvation. And so he flew over to Seoul, Korea to minister to them and to share the good news with the American troops that were stationed there. And every day, every morning, he would begin his day by taking a walk along the streets of Seoul. It was wintertime, so the streets were frozen and they were cold. And he became very concerned, and his heart became burdened by the number of war orphans who were living on the streets, hundreds of them, living on the streets, orphaned by war and abandoned by society. And one particular morning, he was walking along the streets and he saw city workers throwing what appeared to be piles of rags into the back of a truck as they were going through the streets. And as he took a closer look, he realized that they were not piles of rags, but these were the bodies of orphans that had frozen to death all alone, abandoned on the streets of Seoul overnight. And his heart was broken. In fact, it wasn't just his heart that was broken, but this sight absolutely moved him to action and not just compassion. He quickly started an orphanage to care for these abandoned children. And soon after that started a unique program, a program that was unique at the time, that allowed Christians in the West to provide Bible-based education, food, clothing, and medical care for Korean orphans. And this program was the foundation of what we know as Compassion International today, which is today helping over 1.3 million children all over the world. This is great. But the reality is that God's mission to children living in poverty didn't start with Reverend Swanson. It wasn't like Reverend Swanson was walking the streets of Seoul and saw the children and had compassion on them, and God looked at him and saw his heart and thought, hey, that's a good idea. I should have compassion on those kids as well. No, rather, Reverend Swanson's response to what was going on was a reflection of a reality that was already present. God was already very concerned with the plight of orphans and the oppressed. God already had a purpose. He already had a mission in mind, and it involved Reverend Swanson. And so Reverend Swanson's response to the Korean orphans and Compassion's response to children all over the world is a response to God's heart. Reverend Swanson knew God so well and knew what broke God's heart so completely that those same things started to affect his own life and his own heart. And he began to recognize that his life and calling and mission began with God. It was a reflection of God's calling and mission and purpose in this world. Our mission starts with God. Pastor Ian reminded us last week that we also have a mission. He reminded us that the mission of our church is making disciples of Christ who are growing in love for God, growing in love for one another, and growing in service to our world. And maybe because we kind of put the words together for this mission, and you've heard it a few times if you've been a part of our church for a while, maybe we kind of subconsciously believe that we came up with this idea, that we kind of came up with it, and God's like, that's a good idea, you should do that. And as soon as we say that out loud, it's ridiculous, right? Of course, we recognize that this is God's mission, and it all starts with God. The mission starts with God. And the words that we've chosen are just an attempt to reflect God's character and his purpose, his mission, for us, for our community, and for our world. It starts with God. But maybe some of us are still kind of thinking that well, it is God's mission and it starts with God. The mission really only got started with the birth of the church, or maybe with the birth of Jesus. And again, as soon as we say it out loud, it's kind of ridiculous to think that. It's not as if God was sitting in heaven with this plan and just kind of waiting, like, okay, as soon as the right opportunity comes and the right circumstances come together, boom, I'm going to step in and start my mission. No, he was moving from the very beginning to start his mission. He had this plan, this mission, right from the very beginning, and right from the very beginning of time, he was initiating his plan. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, with the opening words of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's mission moved God to create. Now, we're going to be talking a little bit about this. I'm summarizing it. If you want to know more about God's mission and how it's manifest through Scripture and through the movements of God in Scripture and in our world, I recommend this book to you. It's called The Mission of God by Christopher Wright. It's quite thick. I'm giving you a side view so you can see. So it will take you a while to read through, but very, very good and a lot of good information and things that kind of changed my perspective on things. So I recommend this book to you. It was lent to me by Linda Stromsmo. It took me a while. I just finished it, so I'm going to return it to her as soon as we're done. There. Let's get back. God's mission moved God to create. We see this in Genesis chapter 1. This means we have to understand that God's mission was to reveal himself, to be known, so that we could have a relationship with him. And therefore, creation is a function of God's mission because creation helps us to know God. We see this in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. It's like the words are tripping over each other. There's so much to tell about who God is. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the earth. And now we might be tempted to dismiss this as poetic license. We might be tempted to say like the psalmist is just kind of exaggerating. We know that days don't talk. We know the sun doesn't speak. We know they don't actually have words to say. And the psalmist acknowledges that in verse 3, which I left out of the screen. He recognizes that. But even there, we could say, well, maybe this is just like hyperbole. It's exaggeration to make a point. But then we get to Paul. And Paul essentially says the same thing. And Paul's not known for like flowery language. He gets like right to the point. And this is what he says about creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You see this? God created in order to accomplish his mission. God created so that his qualities, his character, what he finds important would be revealed to us through his creation. God created to reveal himself and to be known by us. The mission starts with God. And there's some implications. If this is true, if creation is intended to help us know God, there's some implications for us. Are we using and treating creation in a way that emphasizes God's character, or are we using and treating creation in a way that obscures God's character or hides it? Are we using and treating creation in a way that cooperates with God's mission and his purpose to be known by everybody on this earth? Or are we using and treating creation in a way that is at odds with God's mission and purpose and kind of hides him from people, making it hard for them to know God and who he is? God's mission moved God to create. He wants to be known. It also moved God to choose a nation. We see this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, where God calls Abraham, or Abram as he was known at the time, to leave his home, to leave his family, to leave his home country, and go to a land that he will show him, and he chooses Abraham for a special blessing. The theological term here is election. He elects him. He chooses him. And the blessing will involve a land. It will involve making Abraham's descendants into a nation, a great nation. It will involve making Abraham's name great. He'll become famous. Everybody will know him. But the reason for all of this is right in the blessing. We see it in verse 2. It's on the screen there. The reason for it, God chooses Abraham in order that Abraham would be a blessing, with the end result that all peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham. You see, God chose a person and made him into a nation, not because God was just thought, well, this mission is too big and I'm just going to have to be satisfied to be known by one person and one family and one nation and leave it at that. No, election was a function of God's mission. By choosing one family and one nation, God wanted to reveal himself to all families and all nations. This was his mission. And the mission starts with God. And so Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Esau and Jacob, and God chose Jacob for a special blessing. He elected him and changed his name to Israel, and Israel's sons became the leaders of the tribes of Israel, who eventually became known as the children of Israel, or the Israelites, or the nation of Israel, a nation chosen by God. And they were recognized as God's chosen people, as God's chosen nation. And the reason that God chose them was for this very same reason that he chose Abraham, to accomplish God's mission. We see this all throughout the story of the children of Israel. When they're in slavery in Egypt, and God decides to rescue them in an event called the Exodus, he tells them that the very reason that he's doing this is so that this story would spread throughout the entire earth, and everybody on earth would know who God is. They were chosen to accomplish God's mission. And we see this over and over again. If you read the prophets, they're continually reminding the nation of their mission, of God's mission for them. That the reason that God chose them as a people and a nation was so that all peoples and all nations could know God and turn to God and be blessed by God. The psalmist picks this up. For example, in Psalm chapter 67, this would be a song that they would sing, verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And if you've been part of our church for any length of time, this language should sound really familiar to you because we often close our services with this benediction. May God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. This is the benediction that we use, and this is what he's referencing here. It comes from the Old Testament. It was a blessing to the nation. And so they would start to sing the song, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then the psalmist interrupts so that they understand the purpose of this, not just so that they could be blessed and enjoy God's grace, but so that your ways may be known on the earth and your salvation among the nations. God chose a people, and he blessed them, and he made them into a nation so that all people and all nations will know God and could be blessed by him. The mission starts with God. He's behind it all the way. And again, this has some implications for us. Israel, all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, is compared to a vine or a vineyard. And Jesus' declaration in John chapter 15, which was just read for us, and if you've closed your Bibles, you might want to open up there. We're going to get there in a second. But in John chapter 15, Jesus declares that he is the true vine, and he's implying that Israel as a nation and a people did not accomplish God's mission for them. They did not bear fruit. They were not the true vine. Jesus is. And this has an implication for us, or maybe an implied warning. God did not choose you and bless you and redeem you so that you could be chosen and blessed and redeemed. Not just for that. He has a greater purpose. God chose you and blessed you so that you in turn could be a blessing to others. God revealed himself to you and rescued you so that you could join God in his mission of revealing himself to and rescuing the entire world. Your job isn't just to take in the blessing of God for yourself and just to enjoy that and not share it. Your job isn't, to use Jesus' metaphor, your job isn't to be a fat overhead branch clinging to the vine. Your job is to produce fruit, to allow the life of Christ to flow through you and make a difference in your life and then in your world. God's mission moved God to choose a nation so that all nations could know him. And God's mission moved God to send his son. John begins his biography of Jesus like Moses began Genesis, in the beginning, at the very beginning. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And again, just like Genesis, it all begins with God. This mission begins with God. It's his heart. It's his purpose. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You see, God was so determined to be known by us that he came into this world, that he became like us. He took on flesh. The theological term we use for this is incarnation. Incarnation is a function of God's mission. The purpose for which Jesus came into this world is so that we could relate to God, so we could know God fully. We see this in verse 18 of John chapter 1. No one has seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is God's mission, to be known. This is why Jesus came into the world, so that we might know God. The author of Hebrews talks about this right at the beginning of his letter. He says that God has spoken, he's revealed himself to us in all kinds of different ways, through creation and through the prophets and through choosing a nation. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In John chapter 14, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to the Father, and the Thomas is like, who's the Father? And Jesus says to him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. This was part of God's mission. That's why he came. Pastor Ian reminded us last week that the mission doesn't just end with Jesus, though. That we have also been called to God's mission. That God's mission continues through us as individuals and through the church. Imagine for a moment if Reverend Swanson had walked the streets of Seoul, saw the bodies of orphans frozen to death, thought God must be really upset and brokenhearted by this, and his own heart was broken, but then he did nothing because he's just like, this is God's mission, he's got it under control. He didn't do that because he recognized that, well, it all starts with God. He realized that God is fulfilling his mission through us, in this case, through him. God called Reverend Swanson to express his heart and his character and his concern for the world through his actions. It wasn't just enough to know what God felt, but to act on what God felt. And God calls us to do exactly the same. Pastor Ian further reminded, one who calls us to this mission, God, is the one who is always with us, who will never leave us or forsake us, and the one who has all authority and power to see this mission accomplished. This is the key for understanding and fulfilling God's mission. It begins with God. The mission begins with God. And so it makes sense if we're going to fulfill God's mission, if we're going to move in God's mission, we should be connected with God. And in John chapter 15, Jesus uses the metaphor of staying connected to the vine so that we could produce fruit, which is fulfilling God's mission. And his point is this: just as a branch needs to stay connected to the vine in order to produce grapes, so we must stay connected to the one who has all the authority and all the power in order to fulfill God's mission. He's the one that's going to do it. If we want to be a part of it, we need to stay connected to him. And so twice, Jesus directly commands us, remain in me. And over again, about eight times, he kind of does a variation of that command in these 11 verses. And the image is that we're so connected to Jesus that his life and character begin to manifest itself in our life and our character and our actions, so that it becomes impossible to tell the difference between Jesus' work and Jesus' mission and our work and our mission. Just as it was impossible to tell the difference between the work of Jesus and the work of the Father. They were so connected. To come to the point where we could say, like Paul does in Galatians chapter 2, that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. It's his power. It's his life flowing through us. It's his heart that's manifesting itself in our lives. So we need to remain in Jesus. Remain in him. What does that mean practically? Depending on your translation, the word may be also abide. And I think sometimes the word abide just kind of gives us this idea of like, we just sit. We just kind of remain and we rest and do nothing. And that's not what Jesus is intending here. It doesn't mean that you're inactive. It doesn't mean that you just gather a bunch of knowledge, that you kind of plug into Jesus, download a bunch of knowledge about Jesus. It doesn't mean that you just conserve, you get all the blessing and keep it for yourself. It means complete dependence on him as the source of help and strength to accomplish God's mission. If we want to bear fruit accomplishing God's mission, we need to be connected to Christ. This makes sense. It's logical. If the mission starts with God, and if the mission is a reflection of his character, and if all the power and authority to fulfill that mission comes from God, then in order for us to reflect God's character and purpose for our earth and in our lives, and in order to fulfill God's mission, we need to be connected to him. It begins with him. And as we do so, as we remain in him, as we stay connected in him, or as Paul puts it, as we contemplate, as we meditate on his glory, on who he has revealed himself to be to us, we will be transformed. We will be changed to reflect his character and his image more and more and more. And then Paul reminds us, but don't forget that this only comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The only way to see transformation in your life, the only way to see fruit in your life, is to remain in Christ, to contemplate who he is and who he's revealed himself to be in your life. And as we do so, as we remain in Christ, not only are we changed and start to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, but others will see that fruit in our life. And they also will be able to know God. Because of it's the fruit of God that's being shown in our life. They'll recognize it's not from ourselves, it's from God himself. Some people kind of debate what the fruit Jesus is talking about in this passage is. What is it, the fruit of the Spirit, or is it the fruit of, you know, making converts, of bringing people into the family of God, into the kingdom? And I think that that's a false comparison. I think it's both. Because it's only as we are connected to Christ and produce his care, as he produces his character in us, his fruit in us, other people will know Christ through us and come to Christ. So both fruit are in mind here, I believe. And so this has some implications for us. What does your life revolve around? Is your life revolving around Jesus? Are your desires and relationships revolving around your connection to him? Are you trusting Jesus in absolute dependence on him to save you and transform you and to give you life? Or are you trusting methods and techniques and formulas and possessions and money or people or yourself to save you and make you better? Only Jesus can bring change. Are you here just gathering a bunch of knowledge about Jesus? Or are you here to know him, to connect with him, and to allow him to produce fruit in your life? Do you know God? One of the most obvious ways that we get to know God is through the Bible, which we believe to be God's word. And Jesus makes this connection for us in this passage. In John 15, verse 5, he says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And then in verse 7, he says almost the exact same thing, but substitutes a couple words. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you." And so we see there's this connection between Jesus and the word. And it makes sense because both make God known to us. If we want to know Jesus today, one of the best ways, the primary way that we can do that is to read the word, to read the Bible and know Jesus there. And the implication is that we can remain in Jesus by remaining in his word, remaining in the Bible. But let me warn you, as Kurt reminded us this summer, we don't study the Bible to know the Bible. We don't study the Bible to just gain more facts about Jesus and who he is, or about God, or about history, or anything like that. We study the Bible to know God, not just know about him, but to know him, to have a relationship with him. And as we do so, verse 3 tells us that as we remain in the word, as we study it to know God, we will be cleaned, we'll be pruned by the word. And the result of this pruning, the result of this cleansing, is the production of more fruit in our lives. And the thinking is this, as the word takes root in our souls, and as we study it and it reveals the character of God to us, not just things about God, but God himself, as we encounter God in the word, and as we respond in obedience to the word and to God, we will start to get rid of those actions. We'll prune them out, those actions and attitudes and desires that do not reflect God's character. And instead, we will more and more begin to reflect the character and the nature of Jesus. And that will allow us to fulfill his mission of being known by others. People will see his character, his fruit in our lives, and God will be known by them. We'll have opportunity to help them connect with God. And so there's an action step that you can take immediately. Open your Bible. Read it. Study it. Not to know the Bible, but to find God there. Study it in groups. Open it in the morning or in the evening. Study it with your family. Listen to it on your iPod as you're going to school, or in your car as you're driving to work. Learn to see God in his word. Understand his heart and his character. Understand his heart for you and for our world. Understand his mission. Allow the word to shape you by the Spirit so that your life reflects God's heart and reflects God's mission and reflects God's character. In this passage, we see something of the character of God. In fact, God's character could be summed up in this passage in one word: love. God's mission, according to Jesus' teaching here, begins with love. God so loved the world that he sent his son so that anyone who believes in him could enter into a relationship with him, could know him. God, in eternity past, loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and so the Son responded in obedience to the Father's will, to the Father's mission. And the Son, in turn, loves the disciples just as God loved him. And so the Son calls us to remain in his love. He loves us just as God loves the Son. And he calls us to remain in his love as he has remained in the Father's love. And he tells us exactly how to do that. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. We respond in obedience. You see, it begins with recognizing God's love for us and responding in love for him as a result of that, a love that shows up in our lives in obedience to his will. It's why our mission statement as a church begins with growing in love for God, because we know that our mission starts with God and his love for us, and which results in our love for him, which starts to expand into the other areas of our life. When we recognize that God loves us and God loves the world, then our relationships in the world are going to be affected. When we recognize that God loves his church, then the way that we relate to his family, the church, is going to be affected. When we recognize that God loves the people in our homes and the way that he loves them and his heart for them, then it's going to start to affect the way that we treat the people in our homes. It begins with the love for God. And as we recognize God's love for us and our love for him and join him on his mission in these different realms that you see on the screen in front of you, in our homes and in our world and in our church, we will be not just left on our own. We'll recognize that the love and power of Christ is necessary to accomplish his mission, and we'll stay connected to him. So remain in his love. And the end result of all of this is joy. Do you see that at the end of the passage? Jesus says this: I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, full, abundant. Ritterboss says this in his commentary on this passage. He says, to remain in Jesus' love is at the same time to share in his joy, a joy that Jesus finds in being loved and sent by the Father and in carrying out the Father's commandments. What Jesus elsewhere calls his food and drink, the thing that drives him and energizes him, he here calls the joy that fills his life. And we get to share in that. As we remain in Christ and remain in his word and remain in his love, we will experience his joy. A joy that bubbles up when we recognize that the God of the universe didn't just move heaven and earth to be known by us, but he created heaven and earth to speak to us, to speak of his character and his nature so that we could know him. A joy that comes when we recognize that the God who created all of this and rules all of this loves us, and loves us so much that he sent his Son into this world to die for us so that we could be called his sons and his daughters, so that we could be known by him and know him. A joy that God invites you to join him on his mission by producing fruit that will allow others to know God's love. A joy as God uses you and your life to bring others into relationship with him. I can imagine if Reverend Swanson was able to be with us this morning, and if he was able to see the effects of his little act of compassion that started on the streets of Seoul, Korea, and how it's spread all over the world and the impact that it's having, he would be overcome with joy that God would use him and his act, his heart, his movement to make such a huge difference in the world. And I know that some of you are experiencing this joy even now, the joy of knowing that God is using you as you are obedient to him to fulfill his mission, the joy of him using you to bring other people into a relationship with him, your life and your words and your actions and your relationships. That brings incredible joy. And I'm sure that if we gave you opportunity, many, many of you could speak of that. And some of you, if you haven't yet experienced that, my prayer for you and my challenge to you is that you would pray the same prayers, that God would give you the opportunity to join him in his mission of making him known to the people around you. Joy, incredible joy. And not only that, we have this joy that one day the mission will be complete, that one day we will stand not with just one tribe or one nation or one people group, but we'll join a choir made up of all tribes and people and nations around the throne of God, worshiping this one who not only started the mission, but has completed it. The one who has brought people into a relationship with him, a nation or a people group that includes us.
and we will respond in joy, and we will respond in worship, and even eternity won't be long enough for us to express it. Let me pray. Jesus, we ask today, as we continue in our service, that you would lead us and guide us, that even as we gather here together, as we sing your praise and hear from your word, as we interact with one another in community, that in those moments you would reveal yourself to us in your goodness and your grace and your love. That you would open our eyes, the eyes of our soul, to see the people around us, to see your church and your community and your world through the lens that you see them through. To love them as you love them, to have our hearts broken with the things that break your hearts, and to move into those areas with your mission that you would have us move into, that you've already, in fact, gone before us in. God, we pray that as we do so, as we experience you, as we get to know you, that you would transform us, that our lives would start to reflect more and more the life of Jesus, the character of Jesus, and the heart and mission of Jesus in our world. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, that you would reveal yourself to us through creation, that you would reveal yourself to us through this community with which we've gathered this morning, that we would know you more fully, and that we wouldn't just walk away having gained some knowledge or feeling a bit more of your blessing, but that we would go compelled by your mission and compelled by your love into our communities, into our families, and into our world to see your mission expand, to see your kingdom grow and expand in this world. And I pray, Father, that as we do so, that you would give us joy. So that when we gather together again next Sunday morning or in our small groups throughout the week, we'd be able to tell stories of how you're producing your fruit in us and how you have asked us and invited us to join you on your mission and how you are using us to allow other people to know you and to come into relationship with you. And we would celebrate that. We'd rejoice in that. And look forward to that time when we would join with all people in all nations, people from all nations around your throne. In heaven, worshiping you who started this mission, who started this idea that you wanted to be known and have done everything possible to make yourself known to us and to our world. We love you and we celebrate you and we worship you this morning. Amen.